Wonderful to see you here. I see we have some visitors that were missing for a few weeks. They're back. We've got some that were here the last few weeks that are traveling today. So I'm glad that you are here. I wasn't expecting Marion to be here. She must be tired of her husband. She hears him speak too much, I guess. But no, I'm sure she would love to be with him. I thank you for coming and teaching today. We had a youth devotion Friday night. It was our first, and it was a good start. I didn't have a song leader, so we didn't do any singing. But we had a wonderful study, and even one of Stefan's little football teammates came and enjoyed himself. So youth, it was wonderful time. And there was pizza left over, and I had to eat it all because we didn't have enough youth to eat the pizza. And even though my taste buds were happy, my waistline wasn't. So if I put on any weight, I'm blaming the youth that didn't come. But it was a good time. It was a good time. Acts 17, and I'm going to read verse 26 and verse 27. God began by making one person, and from him came all the different people who live everywhere in the world. God decided exactly when and where they must live. God wanted them to look for him and perhaps search all around for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. Paul, when he was preaching in Athens, was preaching probably in the heart of adultery. They had idols all over the city. They had a main idol worship area, but they had idols all over the city. I can't personally imagine that. But they even had an altar to an unknown God. They were afraid that they had forgotten the God, and if that God got mad at them, well, he might cause trouble. So they put an altar out to an unknown God so they could appease him and he would not punish them. But Paul came to this city. He was alone. This was probably one of the few times that Paul was totally alone. And he was in a strange city where there was no church, no Christians, and he started preaching. First in the synagogue, and then it says he went out into the streets and he preached. He preached to them about the one true God. Can you imagine walking into a city full of idols and pointing out to those people that they had forgotten the one true God? Even in modern America, that might be considered a type of bigotry. Presenting one God when there are so many. But the biblical truth stands firm. There is one God. And the Athenians admitted that they did not know him. Even Jesus, when being tempted by Satan, when asked to bow down to Satan and worship him, here was Jesus' reply, "Go away from me, Satan. It is written in the scriptures, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Our world is full of adultery. But there is only one true God. And we must proclaim this God to our people, both in the United States and outside. He is Almighty. He is the Creator. He alone deserves to be worshipped. Not the Buddhas, not the Allahs, not any other type of God, but the one true God that the Bible presents. This is not what I think. Charlie, this is not one of those thoughts that I've had. This is based upon biblical. The Bible teaches that God began everything and that He created one man and one woman. And from this, all the peoples of earth have originated. Greece was pretty proud of themselves. Their heyday was gone by the time Paul was there. Rome ruled Greece. But the Greek people, the Athenians, still had enough pride that they thought highly of Greek culture. And I think Romans were much the same way. The educated Romans also spoke Greek and studied Greek philosophy. The Greek language was the main language in the world at that time. So the Greeks thought highly of themselves. And Paul was letting them know, you aren't the only people on this earth. You are not even the highest people on this world. Because, and I'm going to this time read it in the New King James, verse 26 of Acts 17. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Paul is not actually talking about blood here, though he could have. When you need blood, where do you get that? From other people. They discovered you cannot use animal blood in people, nor can you use people blood in animals. You need the blood of humans. Now good, there are groups. I think I'm B positive. I think my wife is B positive. And I know there are some others out there. I'm not a blood expert. But human blood can be transferred to humans. The Bible knew of this thought. We are all from one blood. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but I believe in World War II, they would not put white blood into blacks and black blood into white because they thought they'd be incompatible. The stupidity of mankind, is it not? It wasn't until the Korean War. Why does it always have to be war when we find things out? But it was the Korean War when they found out otherwise. And would transfer blood between races. But God had said, from one blood, from one man, come all mankind through Adam. The table of nations in Genesis 10 stem from the children of Noah. And where did Noah come from? Well, you can trace Noah back to who? To Adam and Eve. We all come from Adam and Eve. Only God can provide unity and diversity. And it was God who created all people of all colors and of all races. And in God's eyes, we are all equal. No one is better or worse than the other. We are all in need. The Lord Jesus Christ. We are all in need of the salvation that comes through Him. So Paul is telling the Athenians here, you are not superior to the Romans. You are not superior to the Jews. You are not superior to any other people. You too come from Adam and from Eve. And you need to learn the God that created all mankind. Because basically, when it comes right down to it, we're all one race, humankind. And although Israel represented God's people upon earth, was Israel by any means the highest culture out there? Were they the biggest group of people out there? Were they the smartest people out there? We have to answer no to all of these questions. And the Israelites missed this point in the Old Testament. They thought they were superior to everybody because God had chosen them. Well, it's interesting, but God chose Nebuchadnezzar to punish Israel. That mean Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was greater and better than Israel? They were not better than anyone else. Even at the time of Jesus, this problem was there. Do you remember Jesus went into Samaria? He stopped at a well, sat down, and he sent his disciples to find food. A woman came. And, well, she wasn't expecting a Jew to be there. And that was Jesus. And she wanted, my Bible just thought it was going to fall. She wanted to know, you know, basically, what are you doing here? And they came into a conversation. And this woman was shocked that Jesus would talk to her. And when the disciples came back, they were shocked that Jesus was talking to this woman of Samaria, because they misunderstood that no nation, no people is superior to another group. And Israel, of all people, should have understood. Israel should have been doing what God expected them to do. They were to be a light on a hill. To be a light on a hill, why do you need a light on a hill? Well, why do you need a lighthouse on the beach? As a beacon to warn and to protect. And that was Israel. They were to warn the nations about the coming judgment and to tell them what needed to be done to avoid it. Israel failed miserably in this time. But how are we in the church doing? Because we have the same responsibility. But Paul was letting the Athenians know that they were not superior to anybody else. A spirit of national or racial superiority is a dangerous thing. World War II was basically fought because Hitler thought the German people superior. And he was sadly proven wrong. How do we correct this type of thinking? Through teaching. Through reaching out to the lost with the message of God. Because can governments do something against racial discrimination? They try. They make laws. But can a law end racial discrimination? It might force me to do something I don't want to do. But can it change my heart? Can it change my opinion? No. One thing can change the heart and mind of people. What is that? The Word of God. The governments are not here to change opinions. They're not here to change the heart. God and God alone and His Word through Jesus Christ can do that. It is faith. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that lets us be different, that lets us think different, that lets us present a different picture to our world. And I'm not talking about a nominal faith. A nominal faith won't work because it will not change the heart. It is only a faith in Jesus Christ that believes and acts upon those beliefs that change hearts and lives of people. God is the solution to all racial problems in this world. God and God alone. Governments may want to make a difference, but they cannot change the hearts of people. Only the teaching and respect God's almighty word can do that. We simply must get back to what the Son of God taught about human behavior and human thinking. In Matthew 12:35, Jesus said, good people have good things in their hearts, and so they say good things. But evil people have evil in their heart, so they say evil things. The heart has to be changed. It must be changed by faith in God, faith in Jesus, and faith in the Word that Jesus brought us. We must turn the situation around. We are of one origin, one blood, and one lineage. Adam and Eve. You might say this sounds too simplistic, but God says He has chosen the foolish things of earth, the foolish thoughts of earth, to astound the mighty. Who would ever think that death on a cross could bring the salvation of men? God's Word and God's word alone can make the difference. In Acts 17:26, Paul mentions some other things that we need to consider. He said, God began by making one person, and from him came all the different people who live everywhere in the world. But he went on and said, God decided exactly when and where they must live. Think about that. His message to the Athenians is clear. The Greeks' heyday was gone. Did the Greek heyday ever come back? Not to this day. When we think of Greece, we kind of think of a poor European country that sponsors the Olympic flame. That's where it comes from, the Olympic flame. Or when we think of Babylon, mighty Babylon, mighty Nebuchadnezzar, yet their leader blasphemed God. And we read that God made him into a fool, that he ran around eating grass for I don't know how many years, until he came to his senses and acknowledged the one true God. Babylon, the prophet said, you're mighty, but there's one mightier. And the prophet said, one day, in Babylon, nobody will live here. It'll be ruined. And those ruins are there to this day. No one has ever rebuilt the mighty Babylon. The sovereign ruler of the world knew these things. In Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream. And no one could tell him what his dream meant. But Daniel, with the help of God, told him. In Daniel 2:20, Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the time and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He was warning King Nebuchadnezzar that the time was coming when Babylon would be no more. God decides when kings rule and when kings don't rule. He establishes who lives in a land and who doesn't. Israel was given the land of Palestine. They took it away from other people. But not because they wanted it, but because God gave it to them. And Israel later lost that land because they did not keep God as supreme in their lives and started worshiping idols. He is the ruler of geography as well as the ruler of history. He removes rulers at his will and establishes rulers at his will. A king can be appointed by God and removed by God. Paul indicates that the peopling of the nations is a gift from God. And as he can give and take rulers, he can give and take land. Another example comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 to 26. Moses had warned Israel with these words, be careful. Don't forget the agreement of the Lord your God that he made with you. And don't make any idols for yourselves, as the Lord your God has commanded you not to do. The Lord your God is a jealous God, like a fire that burns things up. Even after you have lived in the land a long time and have had children and grandchildren, don't do evil things. Don't make any kind of idol, and don't do what the Lord your God says is evil, because that will make him angry. If you do, I ask heaven and earth to speak against you this day, that you will quickly be removed from this land that you are crossing the Jordan River to take. You will not live there any longer than that, but you will be completely destroyed. Moses told the truth. And God took that land away from them because they worshipped other gods. And when he sent the Messiah, they rejected as a land the Messiah. The same thing still happen to leaders and to nations. For more than 200 years, we have occupied the United States of America. Do we think that God will allow us to remain if we forget Him? Do we think that this land will continue to bless us if we reject the God who gave us this land? The Lord giveth and the Lord giveth. We must, as Christians, remember we have a responsibility not only to remember God in our personal lives and to keep His word and to respect His name. We talked about that this morning in Bible class. But God has given us the responsibility to teach the tenets of Christianity to all people. That means neighbors. That means the people across the street. That means family members that we try to avoid. All need to hear the tenets of God, because without the Word, without learning the will of God, people will not live right in the sight of God. And when the United States, and it's being talked about, wishes to drop the name of God from the money, and God we trust, they want to take that off money now. I'm worried about the hearts, the soul of all. Because when we stop teaching people the necessity of living godly lives, we may lose this land that we love. It is God who gives land to people, and it is God who takes people away. How much longer will the grace of God be with us if we continue to forget Him? If we do not stand up for Christian tenets and Christian teachings in the United States? Let us be swift to hear that God is the writer of history, not we ourselves. One question when we consider the sovereign rule of God in the nations is whether or not God's will for a ruler or a nation might be changed by anything that we can do. The scripture teaches that. Jonah was sent to the mighty city of Nineveh. We might say today, well, what is Nineveh? But back then, Nineveh was a big, powerful city-state. And God was going to destroy Nineveh. And He sent Jonah. And He said, Jonah, go tell them what's going to happen. Well, Jonah didn't want to go. But he finally, after being spit out of the giant fish, went. And he preached. And I'm sure Jonah preached convincingly. Because you know what happened? The king and everybody below him. And who's below the king? Everybody else repented and changed. And God spared at that time. Jonah was sad. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. But that's our job. We are the Jonahs of the United States of America. We need to be doing our job, living the will of God and teaching. There are more examples of someone going in and teaching and people repenting of their evil ways. But to show that God does listen to people, when God told Abraham He was going to destroy Sodom, remember what Abraham did? God, You're merciful. If there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, would You destroy it? Just 50 people? God said, no. If there were 50 righteous people in Nineveh, I wouldn't destroy it. What, God, let's say, oh, excuse me for saying this, but if 40 righteous people were there in I said Nineveh, didn't I? In Sodom, You wouldn't destroy it, would you? And God said, no, I wouldn't. Well, oh, excuse me, Lord, but 30? 20? 10? God said, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it. How many were saved? Not even a whole family. The mother didn't make it. She got turned to salt. Three. The father, Lot, and his people. That's it. And those three didn't believe. If you read the story, the Bible says the angels grabbed their hands and pulled them out of Sodom. Think about it. And God destroyed it. Brothers and sisters, you can make a difference in the United States of America. Because our land is heading the wrong direction. They want to take God out of the schools. They want to take God out of the Constitution. They want to take God off our money. They want to forget that this land was founded upon Christian principles. But God made a promise to Israel and to us. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said, "If my people who are called by my name are sorry for what they have done, if they pray and obey me and stop their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." On April 30th, 1863, who was president? Abraham Lincoln. Never got a history major here. Listen to this. Abraham Lincoln, trying to avoid the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln didn't want that war. He tried it at all costs to avoid it. And Abraham Lincoln called through Congress for a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And here's what he said in his little speech. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and pray for clemency." This was the President of the United States. I can only give a foolhardy amen to President Lincoln's words. If only our politicians today would confess such knowledge of the Almighty. We Christians here at Plymouth have a responsibility as God's people. First, to live our lives as Christians, as lights. But secondly, to speak out for the lost, to save their souls, and to save our land. Only the word of Christ can change the hearts of men, women, and children in our community. They will have such a heart for God that we convert them, that our nation will continue to be blessed by God the Father. I believe strongly that if we fail in these two responsibilities, the blessings of God will one day end for us. Grace comes and goes at His command. Do you need to change your heart? Have you been living the Christian life? Have you been speaking to neighbors and friends and family about God Almighty? It's time for us to take on this responsibility. Have you not yet become a Christian? Are you still living in your sins? Then God calls you to the watery grave of baptism, to wash away your sins, and to take on a new heart, a heart for Him. But I ask you to come now and humbly bow yourself before God the Almighty as we stand and sing.